Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and 9, continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and our second part of our two-part message on two chapters of miracles. Jesus did many miracles. Today we're going to read Matthew 9 together as we continue this study. And today we're going to do something a little different than last week. It's all good, but this is the really good stuff today. So those that came last week and then didn't come this week, they got gypped. But we're going to look a little bit into the heart of God this morning as we look and see these wondrous miracles and what they tell us now about our God. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 9 together before we dig in. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat on the table at the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom, as long as the bridegroom is with them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast. But no one puts an unshrunk piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put a new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he spoke these things, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, then I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he had saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that very hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the little girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread this news about him to all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the ruler of demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Awesome chapter. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we thank you for your word as it is complete to us today. God, it's awesome that you have given us this manual to live by and this book that you breathed out so that we could know you. And as we see today, we can know about you, God, and your heart and your compassion and your mercy and, God, your care for us, your creation. Lord God, we pray today for open eyes and ears to hear the things that we hear and to see the things that we see. God, we pray for understanding to apply your word today. And God, we more than that, God, our prayer is that you would take this truth of yours and make it a part of our lives so that we would become more like Christ and do the things that he did in this world. God, as the laborers are few, and sometimes it's a little overwhelming in this world, but God, together we can accomplish so much for your glory and for the good of people. And that's where our prayer is this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Miracles. We're going to do a little bit of review first thing this morning. We're going to talk about some of the same kind of things, and we're going to go kind of in a summary form very quickly over these two chapters. If you want to skim along, you can kind of read some of the verses that I mentioned and see the miracles that Jesus did, both what we read there and in chapter 8. First of all, a miracle is defined as something or some experience that cannot be explained naturally. In other words, something that is outside of what we call nature. I really hesitate to use that word because it's got such a bad connotation in my mind of nature actually being something. It's rather just God's creation, but really something out of our normal experience, something that just normally cannot happen in this created world. Something that defies the physical laws that we see in God has put in this world. Now look at, in way of review, just several verses here, and just be reminded of these miracles that Jesus did in these two chapters. Chapter 8, 1-3, he healed a leper. Chapter 8, 5-7, the centurion's servant was healed. Chapter 8, 14-15, Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Chapter 8, 16, many demon-possessed and all who were sick. Chapter 8, 23-26, Jesus calmed the storm. Chapter 8, 28-32, there are two demon-possessed men. 9:2, the paralytic, his sins were forgiven. And 9:7, Jesus healed the paralysis of the same man. And you notice there, I didn't put this up there, but the next passage that follows is about Matthew telling about how he came to know Christ and how he came to serve Christ. And I think that was really, in Matthew's mind, I wonder if he just put that there because in his mind it's like, this man's sins were forgiven. That's the greatest miracle. Let me tell you about what Jesus did in my life. And it's the same kind of deal there. It's the greatest miracle. This tax collector turned into a servant of God. Matthew 9, 18-25. Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. 9:20-22. The woman with the flow of blood was healed. 9:27-30. Two blind men were given their sight. 32-33. Mute and demon possessed was the demon cast out and the mute was healed. 9:35. Teaching and healing every sickness and every disease. Pretty awesome. Just an amazing and just kind of staggering amount of miracles that we see there. And as we saw last week, what are some of the points of that? One of the main points that we get from these chapters is that these authenticated what Jesus was saying about himself. He was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be God and sent from the Father. And he did these accompanying signs, these miracles, these wonders, so that people would get that, just to get our attention. You know, you can, you know, just live with me here. If we had someone dead and a guy came in and raised a person from the dead, that would probably be enough to convince me, right? Wouldn't it you? Okay, there's something a little bit from God going on here, right? But what does God do? He's like, boom, 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 all of these miracles. And it's like, this has to be of God, all right? This is not just one smoke and mirrors thing. This has to be from God. He is who he claims to be. He is the Messiah. And so God is working. That's what this is meant to help us see. Another thing that is meant to help us see is that Jesus is the great King. He is over all things. There was nothing. And you notice just the many different kinds of things that Jesus dealt with there are to show his sovereignty. there's nothing. And so our application from last week, which we need to continue to live in light of, is that no matter what is happening in your life, God is sovereign. There's nothing that God cannot handle in your life. There's nothing that God is not sovereign over. There's nothing that God cannot change, can help you with, can control. And He even let everything that happens in your life into your life. He is the great King. And so we need to see that from these miracles as well. They testify who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is sovereign. He is the great King. Those are the first few points. Now, I want us to see, as we look into these, I want us to now look at a few of these and think about them. I want us to think about real people. Sometimes, you know, when we're reading the Bible or we're studying, it's easy just to go through it real quickly and take it as an interesting story or whatever, or to think about it as just another book. But these stories are not disconnected. These accounts, these truths from God are not disconnected. There's real people connected to these. These are real people who Jesus Christ entered into their real life with their real problem and helped them. And I want us just to think about some of these things that Jesus helped these people with and understand the heart of our God as we see, as we look at the things that He did for them. Because, again, Jesus could have did many things that would have demonstrated His sovereignty. But He chose to do the majority of them with people involved in the lives of real people. That is significant. Shows us the compassion of God. Okay, look at a few of these. First of all, the first one is the lepers in verses 8, 1 through 3. When He had come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed Him, and a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Okay, now those words have meaning. This man was a leper. He was, by the law, unclean. Okay, when you were unclean, there were a lot of things that meant in your life. You could not live with people who were clean. I mean, think about that. You were functionally an outcast of society. Whether or not people, you know, I suppose most probably did, but whether or not people actually thought of you as an outcast, you were functionally an outcast. You could not go and just do normal things with normal people. You couldn't do it. Because of the law, you were unclean. In fact, if you saw someone coming down the road towards you, you had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." Think about that life. You were separated from everyone else that wasn't a leper. And so here you are trying to live, trying to get through this life, a complete outcast in society. And so this leper comes, and just think of your own heart here. He comes to Christ, and he just falls at His feet and says, "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." And you can just hear it in his voice, "Please make me clean." I mean, he was desperate. There was really no way to be made clean. He was at the end of his rope. There was nothing he could do. He needed some mercy. He needed God to come into his life and change his circumstances so that he could be a normal, functioning person again. He could go and see his family again. He could spend time with his friend. Think about the things that we take for granted that this man was denied every single day. If he had children, he couldn't go hold his children. Man, think about it. Think about the awesome compassion that Christ showed by just granting this man's request. "I am willing." Think of the heart of our Lord there. "Be made clean. I am willing." Think about this guy. He just got his life back as a result of this. Look at the rest of these. They're all similar stories. The centurion in 8:5-7. His servant died. And this was obviously a servant that he loved because he went to Christ. His servant hadn't died. He was sick. And he went to Christ and he said, "Please, he's tormented. Help him." And he's lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. He cared. He couldn't stand to see his servant suffering like that. And he went to Jesus, and Jesus had compassion. He healed this man. He healed the servant anyway. I don't know if it was a man or a woman. The next one, Peter's mother-in-law. You know, apart from all the mother-in-law jokes that you might be thinking of right now, this was a real problem. And fevers back before we have modern medicine like we do today, a lot of times you would die from things like that. I mean, it was a real concern, any sickness. And she was sick and in her bed, and Jesus came right in and just took care of it right then. He had compassion on her. He healed her of the sickness, the storm. And think about this even with me in 8:23 through 26. Even the storm itself was the compassion of God there. And we see in other places there, in other gospel accounts of the same other gospel versions of the same account, where Jesus was just exhausted in the boat. He went and he laid down. He's just exhausted from ministering and doing all these things. You can imagine doing, can you imagine just talking to the number of people that we see in Matthew 8 and 9? He was in there ministering to people and helping them. And they go out and God sends the storm into their life. And I guess what? I don't really think of storms in life as a blessing or a gift from God, but it really was, wasn't it? Because God let them face this terrible challenge, and they thought that they were going to die, and they were able to witness that Christ is sovereign even over the natural world creation and the storms and all the weather and all that. And they got to be in the boat and witness as everything went from a raging storm to dead calm. Think about if you're a boating person and you've ever been out on the water when the wind whips up, what's going on in your life at the time? It's a little bit scary. We've been there several times. We like to go fishing and sometimes storms just come in, but nothing like this and nothing like the boats that they have here. They were probably terrified. Jesus has compassion on them. He heals, he calms the storm in their life. Again, just showing us God's heart. Chapter 8, 28. Look down there with me. The country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. And so what do we think of? We got the Hollywood mentality. These are these fierce, crazy, wild men. And what do you do in America with people that are like that? They're whatever. They're crazy people or some people have any kind of ideas about them. But think about their life, all right? We are many, they say, because we call legion because there's many demons in them. What was their life like? You know, this is not a disconnected story. What was it like to live in tombs? What was it like to be tormented by many demons? Think about it. That life would be horrible. They were enslaved. They were possessed by these spirits and enslaved, whether they had, through their own volition, given themselves into that lifestyle, thinking that they were going to get something out of it, or whatever. It doesn't matter. The reality of their life was that now their life was a torment. It was a horrible life. And they were, again, outcast from society. People couldn't even walk by there because these guys were crazy, and they could break chains and do all this stuff. And no one would be around them. Their life was a miserable life. And Jesus Christ came where no one else would go, went right to these guys, and took care of their problem immediately, and they were delivered. Wow! Man, think about the mercy and compassion of our God. Did Christ have to get in a boat after being exhausted from ministry, cross a lake, and immediately minister into the lives of these two men? No. But what did he do? He did it. Because he is a merciful and compassionate Savior. Isn't that awesome? See God's heart in these miracles, the things that he delivered these people from. In 9:2, he came over to his own city. Behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." How sweet. Well, think about it. Wasn't just a nice gesture, was it? They didn't have federal aid in those days and food stamps and free housing and all of that. If you were a paralytic, you could not provide for your family. It's just that simple. This guy's situation was desperate. He couldn't provide for his family. He couldn't provide for himself. He couldn't work. He couldn't really do much of anything. And so what do you do in that situation? Well, you either get somebody to help you out or you die. And what does Jesus do? He enters into this man's life and he heals him. He forgives him of his sins. You know what this guy had been taught from the day that he was paralyzed? Oh, you've done something. You're in your sins. That's what the Pharisees always taught. You're in your sins. Look what you've done. This is a judgment of God on you. May or may not have been. He certainly is a sinner born in a sin-cursed world. And Jesus said his sins were forgiven. So there was something he needed to be forgiven of. But think about the words that he heard. He's laying on his bed, feeling his whole, since he's been paralyzed, condemned, unable to do anything, unable to be part of society, unable to work. And here Jesus comes and says, walk, you're forgiven. Man. That just shows us the heart of Christ to love and to help people and to restore that which sin has destroyed, whether through their own actions or just being in a sin-cursed world. Look again, Jairus in chapter 9, verse 18, this ruler of the synagogue, he comes to Jesus and worships him, saying, my daughter has just died. Now, if your young daughter has just died, I don't even care if you live in first century Israel or now. You have no options. Right? Your basic tasks right now are to pick out a casket and pick out a plot. That's it. There is no hope. Don't listen to this foolishness that only sons mattered to those people. I've heard people say that. Is that the case here? He loved his daughter. Who wouldn't? He was broken because his daughter was dead. There was nothing that anyone could do. And he had heard about this wonderful Christ. And he goes to him and says, you can make her live. Please, please take care of my problem. Please help me. No one else can. There is no one to help me. I'm alone in this. In fact, he had already hired the mourners. You see the mourners there. And Jesus comes and says, don't worry about it. I got it. She's only sleeping. In the eyes of Christ, there's nothing that prevents him from fixing it. He goes, she rises from the dead. Man, the compassion of God. Little girl, I say to you, get up, he told her. And there is a family with their daughter restored to them. Can you imagine the change from 1 minute mourning? Their poor daughter is dead to the next minute, their family is restored. Awesome. Next, we see this woman with a flow of blood. Again, from the law, anyone that had a flow of blood was ceremonially unclean. She could not be a part of normal society. She was not, by the law, allowed to touch anyone or to interact with people. People couldn't sit where she sat. Different things like that. I mean, her life was miserable. In Luke 8:43 says, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She was broke and an outcast, unclean. She was at the end of her rope. There was nothing that she could do. There was nothing. She had tried. No one could help her. No one could heal her. Nothing. And she was desperate. She had heard about Jesus, and she goes and says, if I may just touch him. And she did, and she was healed. And then you see Jesus' wonderful words to her. He says, your faith has made you well. That's an awesome thing there. Jesus, the compassion, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. The compassion of Jesus Christ on this lady who had nowhere else to turn. Her life now would be radically different. She was made whole. She was an outcast, she was unclean, and now she's whole. Next, in 9:27, the blind, again, they weren't able to do much but beg. They had to beg, and they couldn't work or anything. They were helpless, and Jesus healed them. The demon-possessed, the person was mute, couldn't talk, couldn't communicate, and it'd be a torment to be demon-possessed. Jesus cast out the demon, healed them. 9:35 said he was teaching and healing every sickness and disease. So we need to get this. A couple things there. Jesus healed everything. Jesus had mercy and compassion on people. Jesus entered into their lives, their real problems, things that really were happening in their lives. Jesus went in and helped them with that. Now, there's more than just learning about God in this chapter, isn't there? Have you already read ahead to the end of the chapter? Have you seen some of the what it says there, what Jesus' words are? Jesus enters into the lives of real people, people who are outcasts of society, people who had nowhere to turn, people who were desperate. Jesus came and he ministered to those people. Look at what he says here in verse 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Okay, we get that, right? It's awesome. Just even think about how compassionate he was. But now look what he says. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Guess what we're going to see next week? Think about that with me. Why is one reason that God gave us this overwhelming amount of miracles? He wants us to have his same heart. You know that? Yes, it's for us to see that God is sovereign in our own lives. And yes, we need to understand that God can help us and he will. And God is going to enter into your life when you have problems. That is so true. Get that. But you know what? This is not really a self-centered kind of passage today, is it? This is for us to see the heart of God so that we can mimic it, so that we can enter into the lives of people that have problems and help them, so that we can be the hands of Christ here today to give God's mercy and compassion. Life is full of real problems. God enters into our problems. These people had nowhere else to turn. Verse 37 and 38 tells very clearly, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out people into the harvest." You may know this if you know me at all. I am fully convinced that this is one of the main things that God wants for our church, for every church that is truly a church of Jesus Christ today, is to not only mimic God, to mimic Christ in our lives by seeking him and being holy and being set apart, but by being used of God to do his work in this world. This is not just an interesting story for us to be encouraged today and go out of here learning about the heart of God and say, "This is awesome. I can't believe how awesome my God is." You should do that. And especially if you're here today and you're struggling yourself, and you're saying, "My life is a mess, I have problems, and I cannot see a way out of it." Know this today, that Jesus Christ has the answers for your problem, and he will help you if you are willing to do what he says in his word. There's answers for any problem in life. Don't let anyone cheat you, the book of Colossians said, by vain philosophy and the basic principles of the world and thinking that you cannot have victory over anything in life. That is a lie that people have bought. God has given us his word. It is perfect and has the answers for any problem. No matter how hard you may think your life is, you can be helped. But more than that, most of us sitting here today need to get the second application to it. And that is, you need to be the one that is out there giving, offering the help that Christ offered to these people. Real answers for real problems in life. You need to be the mercy and compassion of God in people who are the outcasts of our society. Think about this with me. There is no one that is today or ever was removed from the mercy and grace and compassion of God. There should be no one in our minds that is outside of the mercy and compassion that we will show them. There is no one that has sinned to a degree that we would say, "Hey, look, I just don't want to go near that person because they're just too nasty of a sinner." Because all sin is affront to a holy God. And let me caution you, brother or sister, today, if you have that mindset, we look back to the Sermon on the Mount and go over your notes and remember that as you judge, God will judge you. And if you really want to hold people up to your standard of righteousness, be prepared for God to hold you up to that same standard. There is no one that God does not want to restore and help. And we need to get that. We need to have that mindset. there are people that it's just uncomfortable to be around because of the level of sin and the nasty things that they've done in their lives. And it's so easy, believe me, just to say, look, you've truck wrecked your life. Live with it. Hey, I've done that. I'm tempted to do that all the time with people. But who is Christ? He is a merciful and compassionate God. He wants us to be merciful and compassionate in the same way, to love people, to love on them, especially when they've done things that have wrecked their lives. And to come and enter into them and let God use us as His vessels. To let God use us to be His hands. Now, I don't want anyone to think that I purposely cut this next part short because I'm a wimp. But we may go a little bit quickly through this next part. I promised last week that we would talk about the practical issues of whether or not, I don't know if I promised, I said we would, the practical issues of whether or not God is doing things like this today. And so I really do want to do that because I think this is an important issue for us. We see the heart of God there and we see the things that Jesus did. And there are many who teach today that these same things, even the raising of the dead, that people do those today. And that could be a confusing issue for us because there's a lot of different things we need to think through along those lines before we can make a decision, a biblically informed decision. Is God doing things like this today? I want you to just stick with me and think about these things and listen to and even mark down and read some of the scriptures that I'm going to have us consider as we think about this. Miracles today. Remember, a miracle is an event that is unexplainable by the laws of nature or surpasses all known human or natural powers. So first thing I want us to consider is that nothing is actually a miracle as it pertains to God. We need to remember that God can do whatever He wants to do. Okay, so there's nothing. I mean, God created this place. Anything that's not contrary to His nature, He can do it. And He's sovereign. He'll do whatever He wants to do. So there's nothing outside of the realm of possibility for Him. And another question then, implicit in that, is does God do supernatural things today? In other words, is God Himself doing things that are unexplainable by what we see as the normal laws of nature or creation today? And I hope that we would all answer, duh, yes. I have a good friend who's a surgeon, and he told me once something that I thought was just really good and insightful and glorious. And he said, when you sew someone up, you're done. I mean, think about that. When you sew someone up as a surgeon, it's out of your hands. It wasn't in your hands in the first place, but really, logically speaking, there is nothing that you can do. God has to heal that person. It's the same way. Is God supernaturally working today? Sure. Yeah, I have seen some things that are just amazing. But now, let's change our question a little bit. Because you'll get these kind of, and I think it's really lame. Can God do it? Yes, God can do whatever He wants to. I think a better question is God doing it? Is God using people, and people are particularly called to do these kinds of miracles today? And the answer to that is no. Now, maybe you're like, ooh. If you are, listen and stick with me before you come to a final judgment. Stick with me. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what the Bible says about the purpose of these miracles. First of all, just from our chapter, we can see that these were testifying as to who Christ is. Now, you can turn if you're a good turner. Otherwise, just listen. These will not be up on the wall. But I encourage you to write them down and look them up later if you're not going to be able to turn there. John 2:11. Consider why Jesus did some of these miracles. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory. It showed us who He was. So it wasn't just for any old reason. Jesus was showing who He was. He was proving He is God. John 5:36. I have a greater witness than John the Baptist, he's talking about. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Okay? Important. He did those works because they bear witness of Him, that He is from the Father. He is who He says He is. John 7:31. And many of the people believed in Him and said, when the Christ comes, will He do more signs than these which this man has done? Again, it was the signs of the Christ. John 15:24, Jesus' own words. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no more sin. But now they have sin because they also hated both me and my Father. Okay, what did Jesus say? The works which no one else did. This is significant. These are important works. They're not just pull a rabbit out of a hat thing. These point to Christ being God. Acts 2:22 about Jesus. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him. Again, they attested to that he is Christ. Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Talking about Jesus again. They point to who Jesus is. Very important. Luke 19:37. Looks like I got to turn to that one. I don't have it written down. That's another really good one there. It talks about, Luke 19:37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent to the Mount of Olives, this is the triumphal entry. Then the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen. Okay, so even in the triumphal entry, they were praising him, but they were praising him because he had testified through the works that he was the Messiah. Okay, and so that was the point. So first of all, Jesus was proving that he was the Christ. Later then, God granted signs to the apostles. Mark 16:20. And they went out and preached everywhere the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. So the signs had the purpose of confirming the word that the apostles were now bringing to people. Acts 2:7-8, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans, and how is it that we hear in our own language in which we were born? That is, again, God proving that the apostles' message was really from him. Acts 2:43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Acts 4:30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus Christ. Again, it was verifying that the apostles were speaking for God. Acts 5:12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts 14:3, therefore they stayed a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand. Are you starting to get it? God wants us to understand something about these signs and wonders. Romans 15:18, for I will dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, okay, to make the Gentiles understand that this is really God at work here. 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were accompanied among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay, so now we have the signs that Christ is who he is. Now the signs of an apostle confirming that these people spoke for God. Okay, why? We didn't have a finished Bible yet, right? Okay, stick with me now. You're maybe thinking, I don't have enough time to have a lot of fun today because we're already over. But we're just going to go real quickly in 1 Kings. If you want to turn to 1 Kings, turn there, and I'm just going to read a couple of them. Is it the same in the Old Testament? Is it the same in the Old Testament? It is. First of all, Exodus 7:17 is talking about in Egypt. You'll see this throughout the Exodus account. By this you shall know I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters. Okay? Why did they do these? Why did Moses do these signs? One reason was so that the children of Israel and the people of Egypt would know for sure that this was really God. This was really God at work. It wasn't just some cool things that happened for them to enjoy. They were supposed to point to God. This is God really at work. Okay, now look at 1 Kings 17:24 with me as we consider just a few things. First of all, Elijah during the famine is sent to this widow's house. Now, what happened? Elijah lived there with her off of a little thing of oil, a little thing of flour, and he kept getting renewed every day. But guess what? The woman didn't really believe or trust God at that point. That's weird, isn't it? I mean, if I had a thing of flour and oil and it never ran out and someone had told me that God's going to do this, I would say, wow, that's pretty cool. It must be from God. But look at this verse here. Now her son dies, Elijah goes, God brings the son back to life, and she says, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Okay? So it wasn't enough, but when the child is raised back from the dead, she's like, There is no way that was anything but that God Almighty did this, and you speak for Him, and I know that you're true. You see that? It's the same thing. It's confirming that the man of God was sent from God and that the word that he spoke really was of God. So that's all important stuff as we understand why God did these things. You can skim or write down these. We won't take the time to go through these. The whole Mount Carmel thing. Again, I love that account. And it's in 1 Kings 18. And Elijah says, "Hey, children of Israel, how long are you going to sit on the fence? You can't say you worship God and Baal. Make a decision." And it says, none of them said a word. Then the prophets of Baal, they go and they try to make their sacrifice and make their God show that he's real. And I love the words. I think it's in 1826. It says, "There was no voice, no one answered." Isn't that awesome? I mean, there they are. There was no voice. And then you see Elijah in the very next passage and he says, "Oh God of Israel." He just goes in and you can just picture in your mind as he's rebuilding the broken down altar of the Lord. And he says, "God, show yourself that you are the real God." And the fire comes down, burns up everything. The stones, the dust, the water, the sacrifice. There's nothing left. All right? Think about it. What do the people do? They say twice, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" Okay, now why? It was to show people who were confused that what Elijah was saying, what they had read in the Law and the Prophets, was true. That there is a God and He was real. And He had just proved it. Okay, these signs matter. They're not just disconnected things that anybody or everybody could do if they have enough faith or whatever you may be hearing. These are accompanying signs that should point us not to people, not to men that are doing things, not to what you know, but to God Himself. They had a purpose. Today, we have to trust Christ because God has already given us His written word. We don't need it reaffirmed. And think with it logically with me. If these were normal, which miracles mean they're not normal, where would room for faith be? Do you see all the instances of Christ talking about faith in Matthew and certainly in these passages? If you could just see God doing miraculous things that no one else could do all the time today, faith would be taken out of the way. We would walk by sight. That is the opposite of faith. To trust in things that are not seen is what the writer of Hebrews tells us faith is. It means to trust Christ. And so that's another one of the reasons. We need to trust that God has communicated to us all we need in His Word. We need to believe that and trust in Christ. And that's why God is not granting those signs today. Because today we need to just, there's no apostles, Jesus is in heaven. God doesn't need to re-authenticate His Word. We just need to trust it. We need to believe that God has spoken today. Miracles should point us to Christ and not to God. That's all I'll say on that. I want to say more, but you guys know me, but we'll just leave it there. Let's talk application now. So there's a lot of things in these chapters that we can get. And I'm hoping that as we've studied these 2 weeks, that you're thinking of those right now in your own life. And that you are thinking, no matter where you're finding yourself, how God wants you to change today and how God wants to work in your life today. But let's just think about, I'll give you a few to chew on here and you can make the own application, I hope, yourself. First of all is to remember the purpose of these miracles. One, to glory in them, and one, to be well-informed as you try to make wise choices in your own life. One is they proved who Jesus is, that without a shadow of a doubt, Christ proved that He is the Messiah, that He is God, He is sent, and that God the Father sent Him. And our response needs to be to trust Him. And so there's a lot of different ways that we can apply that today. Trust Christ as your Savior if you've never done that. Trust Christ with your life by giving Him the things in your life that are fearful to you and just trusting Him to work through those things. There's a lot of different ways that you can apply that today. Remember, He is the great King. He is sovereign. Secondly, be wary of those who claim to work miraculous things today. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and, even though I think the Bible is quite clear, I'm not going to sit up here and tell you that everyone who claims to do that's a heretic. You're just going to have to walk through that yourself. But I will say this to you. Be very careful about who you listen to. And if someone claims to be doing these miraculous things today, you need to ask some questions. What is God affirming then? What is God showing by these miracles? What is God? Why would God be granting this person those kind of things? And what is God doing? And what is God telling us about Himself? Does it point to the man or does it point to the Creator? Okay, what are they asking me to do as a result? If you find these give people and they say they're doing these miracles, I just got to love you enough to tell you, don't have anything to do with those people. Be very careful. Be very careful about who you listen to. Pay attention to their message more than their miracles. That seems to be the thing. Look at the miracles. Let's talk about the message. Is it biblical? Are you teaching what God teaches? That's a better authentication today. Is do they agree with what God has said, or they seem to be making it up? So be careful. And then thirdly, and I think for us today, I hope we can all really get this and get excited about it, is for you to be a vessel for God's glory today. There's many, many people in these passages that were vessels for God's glory. The people that had problems, they were a vessel for God's glory. The apostles, Jesus. I mean, for us today, I want us to take up this verse 37 and 38 of chapter 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There is just any number of ministries that we could do just in this county. And there are people that you know right now whose lives have problems, who are hurting, that need you to love them enough to go into their lives and just speak truth in love. Not go in with a hammer like some people you see on TV, you know, God hates gays or whatever. No. But to go in and love them and to share the love of Christ with them by saying, you know, you've got problems in your life. The Word has answers, and I can help you with that. Just to love them and to share the grace of God, the mercy and truth and compassion of God. Let God stretch you just a little bit. You don't have to say, all right, I'm going to Africa tomorrow. God might want you to do that soon, but start where you're at. Let God stretch you a little bit, all right? Just to love on someone this week and to tell them that Christ loves them and that there's answers for any of their problems. These miracles showed us who God is, and you can do that too. You can tell people what God has done in your life. You can share the Word with people and help them understand who God is. Let's pray together as we let God continue to speak to us and help us to know the purpose that He has left us here in this world for. Lord God, again, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word as we live in a world of confusion. And we live in a world of confusion because of sin and people doing their own thing rather than listening to You and living by our emotions and our own will rather than obeying and following Your gentle and loving leadership in our lives. And we even live in a world of confusion as our enemies seek to cloud the truth with fantastic things that really help us turn from the clear truth of Your Word. God, for us today, I pray that You would just help us to continue to be students of Your Word, to trust that Your work in us is through Your Word, and that we have a sure and solid foundation by following the Bible. And God, I pray that You would continue to do and work and mold in each one of us this work. Lord God, I also pray that You would stir us up. As I saw in my reading this morning, that Ahab was stirred up by Jezebel, the ungodliness, that You would and we would stir one another up for godliness and also, God, to do Your work here. God, that we would take it seriously and not to buy in to the worldly lies that this world is all about us and our pleasure, but to let You stretch us to love people, to help one another, God. And God, to share this glorious gospel with those who have never heard or certainly never heard it the right way, that You, God, love us and want us to be restored through the blood of Christ. Lord God, would You just continue to raise up faithful servants here and that we could rejoice together every week as we share the things you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.